Amen. What a privilege and an opportunity we have to be able to support missionaries throughout North America. This Easter offering, anyway, the Annie Armstrong goes to all missionaries in North America. And if you've looked at the news lately, it's a huge mission field, right? Our country is in need of the gospel. And so what a privilege for us. So as we go into this season of this focus of the Great Commission, there's two prongs that I see for our church, and that's obviously praying about the gospel reach that the North American Mission Board through our offering will be able to accomplish, but also as a church, right, the need for us to participate sacrificially in the Great Commission as well. And so there's two prongs that I want to be focusing on. And so if you could be praying, we're seeking for some missionaries to come in and to share their burden and their call in what God has called them to do. And I'd like for them to come in and share their stories with us. And then we can, as a church family, decide whether we're going to support them on a monthly basis, sacrificially, to make sure that we're participating. And we know it makes it more personal, right? It's one thing, good thing to contribute to an offering, but to be able to know the missionaries, to pray for them on a weekly basis, to be able to financially sacrifice for them on a monthly basis, I think would be a great thing for us as a church to do. And so be praying, be in prayer that that God brings in the missionaries that he wants us to support. And look forward next month to having a couple of those missionaries come and share their hearts and share their burdens. And, you know, the model is, as we'll see today, right? We start in Jerusalem where we're at, and then we go through all the way to Judea and Samaria and other most parts of the earth. And so we have a responsibility not only on the other most parts of the earth and supporting missionaries that are out there, but also right where we're at. And so just talking with some other men in the church and other people in the church, we feel like it'd be good to support some missionaries that are maybe close to us in our Judea, right? Have the same heart for the area and same compassion. That's a good place for us to start as a family. And as we grow, God willing, we can start, you know, supporting missionaries in Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth, Lord willing. That's my prayer for our church, that we can be actively involved in the Great Commission. And so that being said, we talked about that. We introduced the concept of the Great Commission. I said last week that there was a survey taken that I read in a magazine article that 51% of churchgoers did not know what the Great Commission was. And I am committed to make sure at least everyone in our church knows what the Great Commission is and the charge that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us as a church, as his church, to spread the gospel and to make disciples. And so I wanted to focus that on that, maybe jump out of John a little bit and just focus on the Great Commission and what it means. And so if you'll, we did start in John chapter 4, so we'll just review that from last week. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4. And I'm going to kind of be all over the scriptures, mainly in the gospels. I think I have one passage of scripture in the book of Acts. So hopefully it won't be too hard to keep up with me. But so we're not just going to be in the book of John, but I just want to review what we talked about last week. We remember at the end of John, Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah, the one that this Samaritan woman that we find here was looking for and hoping for, that he would be the one that would reveal all truth. And then, right, we have this just an amazing moment where Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah. And we saw what her reaction was, right? And we saw that in verse 28, John 4, verse 28. The woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the men. And then we see because of her courage to face down, and right, we discussed that it was not easy thing for her to do. She went into the town where she was ostracized, where she was looked down upon because of her lifestyle, all those things. We saw that the fact that she went in and told people, the people that were, mean to her and looked down upon her, she told them about this Jesus, the Messiah. Is this possibly the Messiah? She overcame that because she knew the importance of the message that he was bringing as he's declaring himself to be the Messiah. And it is the same thing for us, right? In verse 39, It's difficult. It's hard for us to overcome the fear of what's going to happen if you bring up the gospel message to someone. And I think it keeps a lot of us from saying anything in our daily walk, in our daily lives. It brings fear. And I will admit, it's tough. It is difficult. But as we see today, and I hope as we open up God's word, we'll see the importance of overcoming those fears because of his call, but also because he's empowered us to do so, right? And he's given us the means of motivation, and it's not guilt. I'm just going to start that off right here and right now. I'm not here today to guilt you into sharing the message of Jesus to those around you. The motivation is love. We need to learn to love people like Jesus loved people. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning, to make sure that as we focus on this, I never want to come across where I'm saying, browbeating you, saying you must get out there and share. It's because my prayer is that your love will be like Jesus' love so much that you will not be able to withstand sharing the gospel. You have to do it because you love people like Jesus loves people. And that's my goal and that's my prayer for us. So we see the results of the harvest there in John 4, right? She goes in, tells these Samaritan people in the town. She overcomes her fears. And we see in verse 39, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. When she testified, she went and bore the testimony that he told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And so we go on here, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Savior of the world, for God so loved the world, right? John chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus demonstrated that for us. We've seen now it's how the Great Commission is a means in which he's asked his disciples to go and spread the message of the gospel throughout the known world. Acts chapter 1, we covered last week. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you. I'm so grateful I don't have to create such a sales pitch. And it's all the responsibility is all on me to be able to share this gospel message. We see that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit we can do this. We can overcome those fears and we can spread this gospel message. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we saw Jesus modeling that for us, right? In the first few chapters of John, he begins in Jerusalem. He goes to Judea. And then we find him in Samaria in John chapter 4. And then the Samaritans say, you're the Savior of the world. Jesus modeling this for us, this great commission. But we find the ultimate and the what we would term the great commission passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is what it says. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love how he bookcases that. Right? He says, look, I have been given all authority. It's in my authority you're going to go. And then at the end of it, he says, I'm with you all the time. I'm with you through this. What a comforting passage of scripture for us to rest in. Yes, he's called us to do a very hard task, to go out and to reach a world that doesn't really want to hear the message, quite frankly. He calls us to do it, but he says, I have the authority. I'm giving you the authority, and I'm going to be with you to do it and help you through these things. And that's what we need to focus on. This Great Commission is an amazing responsibility, but at the same time, it's such a privilege to be able to share the gospel message with those who need salvation, to the lost around us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he says, look, it's not about just giving them the gospel message, how one can be saved. It's about making disciples. That's truly the Great Commission. It's to make disciples. It's two-pronged. The Great Commission is go out, preach the gospel, tell people how they can have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that find eternity and escape from judgment of sin and all those things that the gospel message is that we've focused on these last several weeks. But it's more than that. It's about making disciples as well. And that's my focus and my heart for this church, is that we don't just become focused on just preaching the gospel, but we become a church where we are known for making disciples. Look, we're older, right? We can't get out there and we can't knock doors like we could when we were 20 or 30 or 40, right? But a lot of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. And it would be a shame if you couldn't use what you've learned within your walk with the Lord with new believers. I would love to see this church become a church that makes disciples, right? It's a two-pronged. Yes, give the message. Yes, if you only have the opportunity to share how they can have eternity and how they can have a saving relationship with Jesus, and you won't have that opportunity to disciple them, give them the message, right? God already talked about the sowing and reaping, right? We plant a seed, others water. We understand that. Yes, give them the message, but as a church body, I don't want to be known just for getting out there and scattering the seed, but a church that makes disciples. We have a plan. We desire and have a way in which we not only share the word and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then make disciples. It's a shame to have someone come to the Lord and then let them just wither on the vine because they haven't been told or taught how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's my heart for our church. We may not be able to go out there and evangelize every weekend, but we can make disciples. That's my prayer for us. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And it's one of those words that all through the ages, you know, and the different backgrounds that we have, you ask someone what a disciple of Jesus is, and they'll kind of give you, if there's 50 people, there's going to be 50 different answers. Right? And my heart is to always go back and allow God's word to define those things. What does God say a disciple is? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? So who is a disciple? It's not what is a disciple really, but it's a person. Who is a disciple? If we are to make disciples, don't you think it's important that we who desire to see to do God's will in this community, in this valley, don't you think it's important that we're disciples? Shouldn't we model that? And so what is a disciple? Who is a disciple? And so we see what the Bible, the scriptures declare what a disciple is. And we find that in Mark 1, verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Hopefully that's behind me there still. That's good. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is a passage of scripture where Jesus calls his first disciples, the 12, right? And this is what it looked like. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 say this: passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So who is a disciple is the question. And we see here Jesus walking along the sea, and he begins to call people out, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, make you become fishers of men, right? And so this story, this passage of scripture, this historical account that we find here in Mark becomes more alive when we understand the Hebraic roots of what's going on here. In the Jewish culture at that time, especially, it was all about learning God's word. The memorization of God's word was so important. They took what God had commanded in the Old Testament about teach your children very, very seriously. And so as a Jewish child were to be born, a devout Jew would make sure they fulfilled that child, that male would fulfill all the commands that were given as far as the covenant, you know, and circumcision and attend all the feasts and all those things. But the main thing was is that they enrolled them into their schools very early. And that school was all about learning the Torah and learning God's word. And there's historical accounts where you could walk down the street of a modern or a biblical Jewish town and you could hear children chirping, right? God's word, because it was just how they did it, how they taught it was just memorization over and over and over again, hearing God's word up until the age of five or eight. And then if they made the cut, then they would go on to another college or another, not college, but another school where they would learn a different part of the Old Testament, the writings or the prophets. And so they had a very formalized way in which they would teach the children God's word. But then after, when they got to the age of 13 or 14, there's only a specific people that are kids or boys at that time. When they got there, everyone was kind of required to go through those two schools. But then there's a third one. It was kind of the college or the doctorate level. And this was only for those that made the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop, that were really astute in the things of the Lord. And what that program was all about, it was submitting yourself to a rabbi and learning from the rabbi for several years until the age of around 30, when you'd become a rabbi yourself. And they would not just be taught by the rabbi, they would live with the rabbi. They would be in the rabbi's life. The rabbi would model to them what it meant, right, to be a rabbi. They would live with them and walk with them. And it was only the cream of the crop. Those who desired to go into this college would submit themselves before the rabbis, and the rabbis would pick and choose those students, those pupils that would come and live with them and to learn of them, to learn what he had for them. And it was the cream of the crop. And then we see here Jesus walking down the sea here, and he looks to fishermen, not the cream of the crop. He looks to fishermen as a 30-year-old rabbi, and he says, "Follow me." So it paints this different picture of what it means to be a disciple. In the Jewish sense, it's more than just learning from the rabbi. It's learning to walk with him and watching how he lives his life and modeling that. And so this picture of what a disciple is becomes even deeper and has a deeper meaning for us. Who and what is a disciple? So who is a disciple? Jesus answers these things all throughout Scripture. And the first point that I had this morning, who is a disciple? It's one who learns. Yes, that's an important part of it. One who learns. John 8:31, we've talked about this verse before. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples." So if we desire to fulfill the Great Commission and to make disciples, what are we to do? We're to be disciples ourselves. We must be disciples of Jesus. We must be constantly learning, right? The prayers of Paul in Ephesians and Colossians is his prayers that the church would increase in their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to learn. Because you're walking with his intention for us is to walk in him, right? To be enabled by the power of the Spirit, to walk in his power, to learn more and more of him. And as we look and gaze upon the beauties and wonders of Christ, we are conformed into his image through the power of the Spirit. That's his desire. He desires us to be disciples. And if we want to make disciples, we have to be individually, we have to make the decision, I want to be a disciple of Christ. I must continue to learn of him. And hopefully that's why you're here this morning, braving the threat of this storm that's supposed to come in. Because hopefully you're here because, not for the food that's going to happen afterwards, right? But because you want to learn more about Jesus. You want to learn about him. You want to fellowship with other believers, which is another important part of discipleship, right? He didn't call just one disciple. He had 12 of them. Discipling in the biblical sense is in a group. That's why it's so important for us to meet as a church body. And we'll get into that more. I'm getting ahead of myself. One who learns. So who is a disciple? Someone who follows after Jesus. And what does that look like? It's one who learns. And then what's another important aspect of it, who a disciple is? And that's one who follows. One who follows. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is what Jesus said. Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Look, there's a cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? It's not you. If you truly want to follow after him, if you want to be his disciple, what is he asking us to do? What does that say? If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's no longer about our wishes and our desires and what we think is going to make us happy. We've encountered the Messiah. He's saved us. He's regenerated us. He's given us gifts of eternal life. And because of the love he's demonstrated to us, that love is the means in which we go out and follow him and pursue him because of what he's done for us. But it comes at a cost. It comes at denying ourselves. It's sacrificial. It's no longer about us, but it's about his will, right? We talked about last week how Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's about pursuing God's will. It's about pursuing our rabbi's will, right? If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves, take up the cross daily. The cross was the symbol of dying to self, right? Daily. And it's hard. It is difficult to die to self daily. Take up our cross means, Lord, it's not about what I want. It's about what you have for me today. And that's difficult to do. We have two natures, right? If you're saved, if you're in Christ, you're saved. And one day you'll be glorified and you'll just have the new nature that God has given us in salvation. But right now, because of where we're at and in God's redemption plan, we have two natures. We have the sin nature that's still battling this new nature inside. And there's a war going on. And that's why Jesus said you have to deny yourself. You have to deny and die to self daily. And I think I've used this illustration before. It's almost a year now, so I'm going to have to start repeating my stories, right? Or get new stories, one of the two. But there's this story about someone coming to a chief of some tribe and asking, you know, hey, there's, and I'm sorry for those of you that love animals and would hate to see dogs fight. If there's two dogs fighting, how do you know which one's going to win? Say they're the same breed and the same age and, you know, roughly the same type of dog, same, all that. Which one, how do you know which one's going to win? And he said, it's easy. The one that gets fed the most is going to win. We have two natures. To follow after Jesus, to learn of Jesus, is feeding the new nature. And if you truly want to die to self, you have to feed the new heart. You have to cooperate with the Spirit to feed the new heart. If you want to kill off the old, you must walk with Jesus and allow the Spirit to do a work of regenerate or of being conformed in the image of Christ. He does the work as we look to him and feed on the tool, on the things that he's given us in his word, and we follow after Christ and deny ourselves. And so I don't know how many times a day I have an opportunity to either satisfy my flesh or acquiesce to what Jesus would have me do in this moment. All of us have those decisions daily. And every time we choose to follow after Christ, we're saying, Lord, I'm following you. I'm no longer pursuing my needs and wants. I want to follow you. So what does it mean to be a disciple? One who learns, one who follows. And then finally, the third point is one who loves people like Jesus loves people. And this is an important part of making disciples. Again, I started off the message saying I don't want to have this message being trying to guilt you into going out and sharing the gospel with someone just so you can check it off the list. And okay, I tried to fulfill the Great Commission this week. Right? The motivation is God's love for us overflowing to those around us. Look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verses 20 or 30 through 31 there. Mark 12, 30 through 31 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So this is a passage of scripture where the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, had come to Jesus and said, what is the greatest command? And Jesus' comment was, the greatest command is this: love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your soul, all that thing, all those things. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And so what does that mean? How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, all our mind? Right? Can we do it perfectly? Not in this life, right? Not at this moment. But that's the greatest command. And as we walk and follow after Jesus, as we look to him, as we seek to be his disciple, and he be our instructor, our rabbi, who will teach us and model with us what it means to walk as Jesus walked, right? We begin to set our focus, right? What I started off when I first came to Falls Baptist Church, and I said, the primary focus we must not lose our focus on is what? Upward focus. Keeping our focus on Christ, allowing him to rule and reign in our hearts and in this church. That's pursuing him and trying to love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our mind. And the amazing thing that happens is the second command, as we do that, begins to just naturally occur. If we're seeking God and trying to love him with all our soul, all our heart, and all our mind, we naturally begin to love others around us. That second command, love your neighbor as yourself, is a natural consequence for pursuing the first. Look here in John 15, verses 9 through 12, if you would. John 15, this is another passage of Jesus talking about what are we to do as disciples. John 15, verses 9 through 12 says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wow. What kind of love has Christ demonstrated to you? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And look what his command is. Not go out, work harder, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Abide in my love. He says, rest in my love, abide in that. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he's given us these wonderful teachings and instructions as a rabbi would of what it means to walk with him. He says, look, if you want to abide in my love, if that's where your life wants to resonate, is in my love, keep my commandments, just as if I kept my Father's. He's saying, look, I've modeled this for you in my earthly ministry. I've kept the Father's commandments, and because of that, I abide in his love. And the promise is the same for us. And so this is where me as a legalistic person would say, oh no, I gotta, what are the commands? What is the box? What are the list of things I need to do to be able to keep my commands so I can abide in his love? And look what he says next. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He's giving us these commands, these things in scripture to keep my commands and to abide in my love. He's doing that because he wants our joy to be full, church. And it goes against what this world says. The legalistic mind says, oh no, in order to have God's love abide on us, we must keep these commands. And if we do that, then God might give us a little bit of breadcrumbs of love. And that's not about that. He's saying, look, I'm telling you these things because I want your joy to be full. You are complete in Christ. You are made full and whole in him. You have been restored and reconciled. Abide in my love. And in doing so, that your joy may be full. And what are these commands he's asked us to do? Verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. That second commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. You want to demonstrate, you want to be able to worship God and reflect what he's done for you in salvation. What's his command? Love one another. Love your neighbor. You're seeking and loving and wanting the best for your neighbor. You won't be committing the Ten Commandments or violating the Ten Commandments, right? Because you're seeking after God and loving your neighbor. That's antithetical to the Ten Commandments. So we don't have to worry about them. If we're loving and seeking God and loving our neighbor, love one another as I have loved you. That's his command for us. And so I guess my point this morning is this. We see here, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? And it's someone who learns, someone who follows, and someone who loves people like Jesus loves people. And if we really desire to fulfill the Great Commission, it's because of our love for people. Because we have a love for people that Jesus has demonstrated. And I guess my point is this morning is we can't whip that up. We just can't make that internally able to find something deep down within ourselves to be able to love like Jesus loved. That's supernatural. And the only way, if we're going to be an effective church in the Great Commission and we're going to make disciples, is if we're disciples ourselves. Because as we are disciples and follow after Jesus, as we as a group, right, as a physical manifestation of Christ Church here in Idaho Falls, that's what it is, as we pursue Christ, and as each of us as individuals decide, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm going to learn of him. I'm going to walk with him in my daily walk by faith, right? Because of the tools he's given us, God the Spirit inside of us, his word to be able to guide us, all those beautiful gifts he's given us. As we do that, as we seek after God, as we try to follow after that first command Jesus says is the greatest commandment, we're naturally begin to love people like Jesus loved people, because we are conformed, as we conform to the image of Christ more and more as we seek after him. That love, his love, right, that he has for the world will be used and flow through us to those around us. And so my point is, look, we're going to be focusing on the Great Commission, and I'm going to be asking you guys to make some sacrifices and to overcome fears and to be able to pursue your neighbors and pray for them and to even witness to them. And my job as the pastor is to be able to equip you with those things. And so we'll be getting into that. What does it look like to make everyday conversations turn into gospel conversations? I want to help you in those regards. But unless your love is like Jesus's love, it's to no avail. And the only way that can happen is if you as an individual decide to pursue Jesus as a disciple. Continually learn more and more about him and continually follow after him. Follow in his footsteps. See him and who he's declared himself to be in his word, and to model and attempt to the power of the Spirit to model your life after him, keeping our focus on Christ. And in that, we'll be able to successfully love others like Jesus loved others. Amen? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and are thankful for this opportunity, God, to just